Looking with me in the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like us to consider the foundation of what we know about the Lord and what He wants for us. Some have mockingly said the problem with believing in God is knowing what He wants. Well, that's because they don't understand that God put it down for us in the Bible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I'd like to look at this scriptures in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In time past, He spoke different ways. We illustrate that from Scripture in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. You can remember the words of the Lord as He came to Moses. This is before the Bible had been written. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said unto him, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." And so Moses met the Lord personally, and God directed him. You can read about the rest of it in the next couple of chapters as the Lord called him to go to be the deliverer of the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And yet, that miraculous thing was very impressive, and it's not any less from the Lord, but all kinds of people claim miracles today, don't they? They had a dream sometimes. Exodus 19 furthers on this thing with the Lord speaking to the children of Israel from the mountain when He gave the commandments. Chapter number 19, beginning in verse 16, we read of the giving of the law. "Came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they spied at the nether part of they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, and Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called unto Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, because for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds upon the mountain, sanctify it. The Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people, and he spake unto them. And God spake all these words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is it, that is thy neighbor's. And the Lord, with great power and majesty, proclaimed his words to the people there on the mount. And you can imagine the great impression made upon them by the thunderings and the lightning. And yet, we have it in the Bible, written down so we can review it over and over. They got it there and they used it. A third example of this, the way God spoke to them in time past, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, you recall the young boy who had been brought to the Lord. Hannah had asked a child of God, and he had granted that child, and she had led him to the Lord all the days of his life. And there, as he served, the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. All these three things are examples of God revealing himself in those days by prophets and dreams and visions and things the Lord gave him. He first went to Eli and asked him what all this was. He thought the older man had called him, and of course not. It was the Lord that called him, and the Lord was going to do a great thing and revealed to him. But now in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3, we're reminded, though he spoke in times past that way, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Lord Jesus, by whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You know, sometimes we forget, the Bible says Jesus is the creator. By him all things consist. He was involved in all of that, being the brightness of his glory and of the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, the Lord's the one who holds it together. The scientists and the environmentalists are worried about us messing up the earth, and I don't want to mess it up either. But I tell you, it's not going to be up to man to mess it up in the final analysis. It's up to God. We may mess up a portion of it, and that would be sad and reprehensible, but God's the one who's going to destroy the heavens and the earth and then make a new one someday when he says by his own words. After he'd by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus is there now making intercession for us. But he is our authority. Jesus is described here in Hebrews 1. He's higher than the angels. Being made so much better than the angels, he has an inheritance, by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. Remember Philippians chapter 2? I love this passage because it not only describes his glory, but it describes the beauty of his humiliation that brought it to him. In fact, I'm going to go back and start reading a little sooner than the slide mentions, back in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians. There be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the past, the present, and the future. The Lord Jesus was not withholding any sacrifice to do the will of God, to come down to this old world and pay for our sins on the cross. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Imagine that. He whom the angels worship, he who spoke the worlds into existence, he had all of that, and yet he humbled himself to be limited in the body of a man for some 33 and a half years. And then to go to that old rugged cross and die such a terrible, painful way physically for our sins. But I believe his spiritual suffering was even greater than the physical. Though we try to understand the physical from reading scripture, some have tried to illustrate it through the movies, the spiritual side was so much greater. For the Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. And those of us who try to keep ourselves clean and try to keep everything presentable, can you imagine getting in the midst of the hog pen and getting all defiled with all that which the hogs love and then having to endure that? And that's a reproach to us. And yet how much worse was sin a reproach to the Holy Son of God? But he took that upon himself willingly. He humbled himself. And the thing that speaks to my heart again tonight as I read it is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, folks. If the Lord Jesus would humble himself, how ought we humble ourselves? Nothing be done through strife and one vainglory. Everything having the same love of one accord, of one mind. How is that possible for us to do that? It's through Christ. As we mentioned this morning, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ gives us the ability. It gives us the desire to do it. We don't consider what I want so much important, but what does he want? And take this same mind that was in Christ be in us. Oh, wouldn't that take care of all the problems of this whole world? All the fighting and the bickering if we had the mind of Christ. And then, of course, God's going to honor him. In that future day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I think in the past we've showed a series of slides where looking to the future, where even the devil himself will have to bow down and say, Jesus is Lord. And all these folks today that want to deny Christ and say he didn't die on the cross and try to humiliate him as a lesser than some other prophet over there. No, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father who sent him. And every knee shall bow. It's a glorious thought. But the reason God highly exalted him, he humbled himself. And if we think of that too, the scripture tells us in another place that if we'd be lifted up, we need to humble ourselves. And he will lift us up in due time. He will set us in the place he wants us to be used. So often, even Christians today have fallen into the trap of worldly thinking that we need to strive and fight and step on others to get ahead. That's not of God. That's the world. And that destroys often the testimony of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave us himself. John chapter 1, one of the most explaining of the scriptures. Here, I love this part. Actually, we're going to look at several verses in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We see here the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. And then later he gave us his written word, and we'll be looking at those scriptures in a moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, and it says, and the Word was God. Don't let anybody deceive you by changing the words. Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the words of the Bible, and they say the Word was a little g God. Other cults have tried to do similar things, whether they wrote a new book or whether they just tried to explain it away. In future days, I'm wanting to do a thing on some of these false beliefs out there. The only thing that holds me back is I hate to spend so much time telling you all the false things they believe. I'd rather tell you the good things. Amen? But we may mention a few of those things in days to come to show you how they deviate from Scripture and why it is not everybody's on the road to heaven. They're not. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's the only way there is. He made everything. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You think about that. The very fact that people are born in this world is because of what the Lord Jesus has done and gave us this. And then verse 14 summarizes the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Imagine, God became man and did for us what we could not do for ourselves in paying for our sins. The Word incarnate in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 furthers this illustration of how God is communicating to us then and then now through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, he's no longer here in this world, but he's done something even more. Some of you have been studying this in the Sunday school hour. I encourage everybody to be a part of that. Sunday school is good. Encourages us, time of reading scripture and learning from it and asking questions. In fact, I'm going to back up a little bit in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, as the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm always impressed by the words that the Lord had Peter write, referencing the fact that they knew the Lord in the flesh. They'd walked with him, talked with him. They had experienced things. In fact, Peter was one of three that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw Elijah and Moses come down and talk with the Lord, and he heard the voice from heaven. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And after having all that personal experience, all that blessed examples before his own eyes and his own flesh, now verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Why would he say that? Because, you see, we can always go back and read it again. It's hard to believe, but as we get older, sometimes our minds don't remember as well as they used to. I joked a little bit this morning when Vaughn was talking about the young people singing the song from Vacation Bible School, that maybe some of the adults that were here would also sing with them. And I said, "You're asking a lot for adults to remember something from a month ago, you know, something new like that." But it's true. We tend to lose our recollections sometimes, don't we? And we cannot always depend upon it, but you have it written down in the Bible where you can go back and refresh your memory and understand it exactly what the Lord has given. The authority of the written word of God is that God told them what to write. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't just dream it up. There are some that say the Bible is just man's explanation of what he thinks about God. That's not true. The Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look back at that passage. I can almost quote it, but I'm going to read it anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That foundational passage that we reference so often concerning the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. That's why we can say this is what we believe is from God, because God told them what to write, and he preserved it through the ages for us, and we have it in the Holy Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. I'm actually going to go further and back up to verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." The Scriptures, the words from God, told us what they are profitable for doctrine. That is what is right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction of righteousness, that's how to stay right. The Word of God is to guide our life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, I referenced this morning. Though it may be one step at a time, it still tells us this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the good path. Don't be led astray. If you've been blessed to have read the old book, The Pilgrim's Progress, you will recall the example of Christian in the allegory as he's trying to go forth in his new Christian life, and he falls into the slough of despond, and he's tempted on every hand, and the Lord always brings him back out. But he's reminded several times throughout that book through the different ones he meets. Now, wait a minute. What were you doing here? How come you didn't follow the instructions given you on that scroll representing the Word of God? You know, we believers today, when we mess up, it's not God's fault. It's ours. He's told us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. That's given to all of us. The God has put everything down that we need. That last phrase in the verse I read a moment ago in chapter 3, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that tells me everything you need to be right with God is right here in the Bible. Everything you need. It's not lacking anything. The problem is not that he has not given us enough. The problem is we have not taken heed to it. We have neglected it. We have not read it. We have not thought about it. We have not put it into practice. As I referenced this morning in James, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I used to think the problem with people in our world today was the ignorant brethren Paul was always talking about. I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. And then he'd teach them something. But then later I decided it was not just the ignorant brethren, it was the deceived brethren. The ones who sat and listened and listened and listened, but never put it into practice. Someone has described the Dead Sea, that beautiful place over there in Israel, as a place that takes in and takes in and takes in, but has no outlet. So all the things that come in from the sea, from the River Jordan and the water around the area and down the hills, it fills it up, but it has nowhere to go. So it's stagnant and it's dead. Now the evaporation takes some of the moisture out, and they claim it's a little too, you can't really sink in it. It's so much stuff in it, you float. And they're now mining it for all kinds of precious metals and things. It's really an interesting thing to look at. But the idea of taking in and taking in, but not giving out. The Lord wants us to take in the Word of God, make it real, and then give it out through obedience. I love the hymn, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What good is it to just know it, to be able to even give the answer? Thou believest there is one God, James says, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, at least they're afraid of him because they're not obeying him. But we have foolish people that think merely head knowledge is enough. No, there must be a commitment to follow the Lord and do what he says. The word of God is our authority. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us of another important fact concerning our authority, and that it's powerful. For the word of God is quick. That's an old word that means alive. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the Word of God has power. That's why the devil hates the Word of God. That's why they don't want it published. They don't want it spoken. They don't want it put on billboards. They're fighting to have Ten Commandments removed from public places because the Word of God is alive. It'll convict hearts. It'll change lives when it is received with obedience. And I love the illustration. Like sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. You think a soul and spirit, they're pretty close together, man. You can't have one without the other, at least in this life. In fact, the Bible's definition of death, and he gave up the ghost and he died. I'm always amazed when I hear stories of people that the doctors say, well, he's already dead, just pull the plug, he'll go. And they pull the plug and they wake up. Not often. Sometimes they die very soon afterwards. I remember Jeffrey Pierce down in the road from the old church, 23 years old, as I recall, and was terribly beaten and on a ventilator, and they told his parents he could not live. And so they made that heart-wrenching decision to remove the ventilator, and they did, and he got up and walked out. He lived about a week. He came to church, and he got saved, and later died of his injuries. But the thing that shocked me with was, how do they know when you're dead? They do their best with their science by measuring the brain activity or measuring the breath or whatever. But you know what the Bible says? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, there's some exceptions to that. We read of Elijah, who was not, for God took him. We read of the rapture's coming for some of us who will not die physically, but be taken up and changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Enoch was taken. So there are exceptions when God overrules the normal thing. But the point I'm trying to make is God knows. We may not know everything, but God knows. And we can trust him. God is powerful in our life. Then look at Romans 1:16. The word of God is not only our authority, it's our power to give hope to people. It's the power of God unto salvation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Isn't that a great promise? Just there, right before the great condemnation of rebellious mankind who turned from God, he gives us the hope of the gospel, that God has revealed to us how he loved us. He sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die for us and offers us salvation. And how do we receive it? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel, preaching that gospel to everyone. Paul said in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That's the message we have. It's the word of God given us that people might know salvation. And then in Galatians 1:6-9, we're warned of people trying to twist it and change it. This is where we're living out today, isn't it? All kinds of false ideas out there, all kinds of denying of the Lord. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know, they say, well, they're all the same. This is just another, just like it. No, it's one of the mysteries of this Bible, the language from which it came. There are two words for another. One's another of the same kind, and the other's another of another kind. You can have another that's not identical. You can have a squash, and you can have a zucchini, and you can have a summer squash. Now, they're both squash, but they're not exactly alike, are they, Jim? They're both good, though. but one's yellow and one's green, usually. The idea here is you're removed to something. I'm so amazed you'd be pulled away from Christ to something else. It's a false substitute. All kinds of false religions out there, all kinds of false beliefs. And many of them will use the name of Christ, but they'll twist who he is. They'll deny what he did. They will add to it their ideas and their philosophies and their religious duties, and thereby pervert the gospel. And he said there's a curse upon anyone that would do that. Though we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Then Revelation 22:19, perhaps you recall this passage from past studies. It reminds us you're not to change the words of God. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty strong. Jesus is greater than all. He is our Lord. He's our authority. He is the living word of God. The Bible he's given to us is the written word of God, and that's our authority. Then Hebrews 2:1-4 reminds us to give the more earnest heed. In other words, pay attention. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You see, there's no excuse if you neglect that which God has given. And then Romans 10, 8 through 11, you know that passage. How can we be right with God? What shall we say? But what saith it? Talking about the scripture. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, I'm going to go on further, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know Christ. Book of Hebrews, the author of these slides has illustrated this little, taking the letters and giving a thing. Christ Jesus is better than all creation, completed the law by his sacrifice. A beautiful statement, amen. Well, the Lord knows, completed the word by his sacrifice. Hebrews reminds us of all of that. Our authority is the word of God. Hold on to it, read it, study it, and obey it. Stand with me if we come to our hymn of invitation. Very appropriate again, as always, 176. Without him, we could do nothing.